Primary text, John 16, 12 through 15, and I'll begin by reading Hebrews chapter 1, a few verses from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Word of God says this: Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then John 16. Verse 12, Jesus says to His apostles, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will receive from what is Mine and declare it or announce it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said to you, He will receive what is Mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to You to receive the food of Your holy word. Take Your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in Your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all Your purposes for Your glory. And all God's people said, Amen. As soon as you allow for extra-biblical revelation, you will soon have unbiblical revelation. That's a quote from the late great Baptist preacher and statesman Adrian Rogers. History has proven his words' veracity. They're true. In fact, that's all he was really doing, was summarizing the principle that you see play out in history repeatedly. As soon as you allow for God to be giving direct revelation outside of the completed canon of Scripture, it will not be very long until you have unbiblical revelation. About 500 or 600 years after Jesus' public life and ministry, a man named Muhammad claimed that the Bible was not enough, that it had been corrupted. Of course, there's zero evidence for that, but that was his claim. He gave the world the Quran. And the Quran is a book that puts Jesus below Muhammad as a prophet. Jesus in the Quran is subservient to Muhammad. And the Quran says Jesus never died on the cross. Fast forward over 1,000 years to our own continent and our own country, and a man named Joseph Smith claimed the Bible was not enough. So he was given another revelation of Jesus Christ. And he gave the world the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. And these books say Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers, and that Jesus was just a man who merely became a God, just like you, a man, can also become a God. Jehovah's Witnesses, they go about it a little differently. They claim that their translation is the only accurate God-breathed English translation on the planet. It's called the New World Translation. And that translation, at various points, tries desperately to strip Jesus of his divinity. It doesn't actually achieve it, by the way. You can, it's enjoyable, actually. Take the New World Translation one time, next time they knock on your door, and go to John chapter 20. But that's another thing for another day. But that's how they have gone about it. Roman Catholicism put church tradition, papal decrees, church councils on the same level of authority as the Holy Scripture. And it has caused innumerable unbiblical practices and religious rituals and error of the most grievous kind. Modern day so-called Protestant prophets frequently spew heresies about Jesus' person and work as they claim that God is still directly revealing and speaking to them and in and through them. Well, I hope you're seeing the pattern, because we could go on. You untether yourself from the Bible as the authoritative, inerrant, and totally sufficient Word of God, and you will inevitably go down a path of contradicting and living over against what the Bible actually says. And worse than that, if you start to untether yourself from the Bible, listen to me, you will get Jesus wrong. That's what history proves. And if I understand my Bible correctly, you get Jesus wrong, you go to hell. Right? When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14:6, in this same discourse we've been studying, he didn't mean anybody can get to the Father any way they want. He said, no one comes to the Father except by me. And he didn't mean that you can just get to heaven by a Jesus of your own imagination. He said, "I am the truth, not a truth." And that truth has been deposited. So I want to say to you from our text today that Jesus' point is this: the Holy Spirit's ministry is forever anchored to the Word. The Holy Spirit of God's ministry, Jesus tells his 11 apostles, is forever anchored to the Word. I do not want you, I have been saying this repeatedly, I said it last week, but I do not want you to divorce John 16:13 from John 14:6. Jesus calls the Spirit of truth, because in context in this discourse, he has said, "I am the truth." So the Holy Spirit's ministry as the Spirit of truth is to shine the light on the truth about the truth. The Holy Spirit's ministry is Christocentric. The Holy Spirit revolves his ministry around the Son of Righteousness raised with healing in his wings. Jesus has said things about this in this discourse repeatedly. We'll look at several of them today. Do you hear the emphasis in our few verses, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15 of John 16? Do you hear the emphasis upon the spoken word? If you were paying attention, you saw it in the text and you heard it. "I have many things still to say to you." So that sets the tone of the rest of the passage. "I'm not going to say them now," Jesus says. You cannot bear them. They're an emotional train wreck. We've been seeing this. And he's going to say it again in the next passage. "You're overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. because it's dawning on you, I mean what I say, I'm going away. You can't bear it now. Okay, so when is Jesus going to say that? How's his revelation, his spoken revelation about himself going to be completed? The very next line tells you, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all the truth. I am the truth. Don't divorce the two. He will guide you into all that you need to know about who I am, what I did, what I'm doing, and what I will do. The spoken revelation of Jesus Christ is going to be completed by the Spirit, you see. We're told the Spirit will guide. He will speak what he hears. He will declare or announce. All of this is spoken word stuff. That's how the Bible gets produced, by the way. It's a spoken word that the Holy Spirit then has recorded in writing. The Spirit's ministry is forever anchored to the Word. We have learned a lot in this upper room discourse, haven't we, about the Holy Spirit of God? In fact, I would say you learn more important details about who the Holy Spirit is and what his ministry is in this part of the Bible, John 14, 15, and 16, than maybe any other portion of Scripture. Jesus has majored on this because it's an essential part of the plan of redemption, isn't it? That he die for the sins of his people, that he be buried, that he rise again, he ascend to the right hand of the Father, and he sends the gift of the Spirit, and the church is born. He has taught us, I want to just breeze through this quickly, but what has Jesus taught us already about the Spirit? Because I don't want you to lose the wonder and the majesty of Holy Spirit God. Jesus has said that the Spirit is another helper. He's another helper just like Jesus, if you remember. The word another there means another of the same kind. He's just like Jesus. And he's given by the Father at the request of the Son. That's John 14, 16. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is known to the apostles by his dwelling among them and in them. John 14, 17. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit sent by the Father in Jesus' name. John 14, 26. The Spirit is the teacher who will remind them of the all-sufficient words of Jesus. That's an important connection to our text today, isn't it? John 14, 26. He is the witness to Christ, sent from the Father through the Son, or sent by the Father and the Son in John 15, 26. He is the empowerer, the enabler of the apostles' own witness to Jesus' person and work, John 15, 27. He is the Spirit that will be sent by the risen, ascended Christ, John 16, 7. If I go, I will send him to you. He is the convictor or the prosecutor of the world, we saw just last week. Convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And now in our passage we learn he's the guide into all the truth. He speaks from the authority of Jesus, the very words he hears from Jesus concerning things to come about Jesus. You follow? He's the glorifier of Jesus, we learn here in our passage. He speaks the word of Jesus to the apostles as he receives it from Jesus. And therefore, we conclude from our passage, he's the completer of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, hallelujah! We have an awesome God. One God, eternally existent in three persons. The Trinitarian doctrine of this discourse has, hopefully by now, you've just seen it. It's just everywhere. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, one mind, one being, one purpose, one heart, yet distinct in personhood. Distinct in roles to accomplish the redemptive plan of God. Theologians call this the economic trinity. Sounds like a fancy thing, just a way to say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all do their distinctive roles and their distinctive personhood to accomplish the plan of redemption for all of history. And make no bones about it, church. Jesus clearly says that the Spirit's role is to forever lash himself to the Word. So I want to emphasize forever anchored to the Word. Let's think about the forever part of it. The Spirit's ministry is forever anchored to the Word. Now, you and I can mistakenly act as if Jesus was assigning the Spirit some new role here in John 16. It's easy, isn't it, sometimes as new covenant Christians to think that, well, the Spirit, I mean, he didn't seem so active in the old covenant, and he didn't have a word-driven ministry so much until Jesus gives him this new role, and I'm here to tell you it's not so. Now, the Spirit's ministry will be new in that it will center up on who Jesus is now and what he did and what he's doing and what he will do, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return, and how to live in light of all of that. So there is a newness to it, but don't think for a second that word-drivenness is new to Holy Spirit God. You know how your Bible begins? I mean, surely you do if you know anything at all about the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's the next verse? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What's he doing there? Well, I mean, he's God. God is there as the creator. So, but I mean, what's he doing? What? Why is that? Is that just some kind of, hey, you know what? Did the Holy Spirit tell Moses when he wrote that, just throw that in? It's inconsequential. But no, the Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters at creation. Why? Well, do some systematic theology with me very quickly and think with me about the New Testament doctrine of creation in John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. You should memorize those three chapters. You should probably actually memorize the whole chapter, but I mean memorize where the creation doctrine of the New Testament is in those three chapters. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, all of those emphatically tell us that the person of the Trinity who actually created everything is Jesus. All things were created by Him, the Son of the living God. He is the person of the triune God who spoke and everything appeared, who scooped up dust and shaped and formed man and breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. That's Jesus that did that. That's what John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1 emphatically and explicitly declare to us. So now, are you connecting dots? Are you doing a little systematic theology with me? So it seems to me the Spirit is there to do what He has always done, to execute the spoken word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because how did God the Son create? What's the third verse of Genesis say, Genesis 1? And God said. You see, the Spirit of God's hovering, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it continues. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. Seems to me pretty clear. You put two and two together, the Spirit is doing what He has always done. He is carrying out and applying literally the declaration, the word of God the Son. This is the Spirit's ministry in the old covenant through the prophets, wasn't it? It was a spoken word. He was tied to the word. It's what He's known for in the old covenant. Moses, you remember, Joshua gets jealous because some people are prophesying. He thinks they shouldn't be doing that. And Moses said, oh, I wish all the Lord's people could prophesy. And do you remember how he said that would be accomplished if it were to happen? Moses says in Numbers 11:29, I wish all God's people could prophesy by the Lord putting His Spirit upon them. That's how you speak the word of God, you see. When Ezekiel, I'm giving you just a few examples, but when Ezekiel gets his vision of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37, that chapter and that vision, all new covenant stuff. This is where the promise is so explicit that God will one day put His Spirit in His people and He will give them resurrection life from the dead. And they will be His people and He will be their God, and they'll know that He the Lord has done this. And Ezekiel has to prophesy, and the Spirit carries out the word. Do you know how that chapter begins? The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. I'm telling you, the Spirit has always, he's forever lashed himself, tied himself, anchored himself to the word of the living God. I want you to go to an amusing example with me. 2 Chronicles. You probably haven't been in 2 Chronicles unless your Bible reading plan is organized in the Old Testament the way the Hebrew Old Testament is organized. This is the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles in our Bibles. That's how it shows up. 2nd Chronicles 18. I love this example. It's full of humor, but it's also full of very serious theology about the Spirit's forever being anchored to the spoken word of God, the definitive declaration of God. I'll give you a little background. I'm just going to read a lot of this chapter very quickly. But King Jehoshaphat of Judah has made an alliance with King Ahab of Israel, the kingdom of Israel in the north, to go to war together against Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat has agreed to that. Verse 4, 2 Chronicles 18. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." What a principle, by the way. I don't mean to preach this passage to you, but... Well, it just stunned me as I said that. How many Christians make major decisions in life? Don't inquire of the Lord. We should inquire of the Lord, he says. We're going to war together. Verse 5, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" See, he's got a check in his spirit, doesn't he? All 400 of you doing a song and dance. Is there not another one? Verse 7, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Well, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel summoned an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them, and Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made for himself horns of iron and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall push the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so and said, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and triumph. The Lord will give it under the hand of the king." And the messenger who went to summon Micaiah said to him, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord are favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak." And when he had come to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And he answered, "Go up and triumph. They will be given into your hand." Now clearly, by the king's response, he did this in a very smart-aleck, facetious kind of way. "Oh, sure, king. Just go on up. Everything will be fine." Verse 15, but the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said one thing and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster concerning you. He said that before robed and throned kings and 400 other so-called prophets who said they were speaking the word of the Lord. Then Zedekiah, verse 23, then Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way or how is it that the Spirit of the Lord left me to speak to you? Ah. You tracking? He claims he's speaking by the Spirit of the Lord. How did the Spirit of the Lord leave me, Micaiah, and suddenly light upon you and speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. And the king of Israel said, seize Micaiah and take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hear all ye peoples. Well, that's what a real prophet's like. He has the real spirit of the real God, the Holy Spirit of God. I'm saying to you that the Holy Spirit is forever anchored to the Word. That's his ministry. Always has been, always will be. Let me say to you now that he is forever anchored to the Word. He is Word-driven, Word-centered. The Word made flesh, testified to, and the Word written down. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Word made flesh, testified to, and the Word written down. That's what the Spirit centers his ministry upon. We just heard from Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is God's final word. We've heard him say in John 14, he is the truth embodied, the absolute truth of God in the flesh. Jesus makes God known to us. He's sent from the bosom of the Father, John's epilogue says, to exegete God, to expose, to show us who God is, to let us see and know and relish and embrace and love and believe in the one true God. And so this epic theme of John's gospel, hey, some days are better than others, all right? You have bad days too. Keep your focus, keep your attention. The epic theme of John's gospel has been that Jesus is the Son of God sent to bring us back to God, to reveal God to us, God in the flesh. He's the Word made flesh. And so the things to come and all the truth that Jesus said, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. It's the truth about who Jesus is. His life, his death, his resurrection, his return, and how to live in light of all that. He doesn't mean he'll teach you every truth that can be known out there. Remember, he used the word all back in chapter 14, verse 26. He will remind you, the Spirit will, of all that I've said to you. And bring to your remembrance all the things. All there is a word of sufficiency. Everything these 11 young apostle men need to know about who Jesus is, what he did, what he's doing, what he will do. The Spirit will guide you into that. You don't need to be worried. Everything I have yet to say to you that you need to hear, the Spirit will say it. He will do it. That's what he's getting at, Jesus is. He will complete this revelation, the spoken word of God, and he'll do it, these 11 apostles. Now follow the Trinitarian order of things here. Because if you're not seeing it by now, well, I hope to help you. But it's been pretty clear, but now it's starting to get really clear. So Jesus says, the Spirit will not speak on his own authority. Well, Jesus has said the same thing about himself, has he not? Repeatedly in John's gospel, one example, John 7, 16 and 17. Jesus doesn't speak on his own authority, neither does the Spirit. There's not a loose canon member of the Trinity. Well, there's a lot of churches and denominations and so-called stuff happening in the name of the Holy Spirit that is loose canon foolishness. There is no loose canon God. God is not the God of chaos, 1 Corinthians 14, the God of order. So the Father sends the Son in His authority, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit in their authority. Just as Jesus speaks only what the Father speaks, He said that, has He not, in John repeatedly? Now the Spirit speaks what He hears from Jesus. It's exactly what our text says. He'll speak what He hears. He'll take and receive from Me, declare it to you. Jesus judges only as the Father judges. Now the Spirit judges from the Son. Just as the Father has given all things to the Son, John 3:35, and He says it again here in our text. Now the Spirit receives those all things and declares them sufficiently to the apostles. Are you seeing the order? And just as the Father glorifies the Son. Amen? Don't get nervous about that. Just let me remind you. Jesus has said this. I mean, you imagine the audacity of a Jewish man standing before Jews saying something like John 8, verse 50. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and He is the judge. Verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. The Father glorifies the Son, and now Jesus says, so does the Spirit. It does seem to me that the old mountain preacher of yesteryear from the mountains of North Carolina, Vance Havner, got it right. He used to call Jesus the darling of the Trinity. The Father and the Spirit both delight to glorify the Son. And Jesus has said this back in John 7. Remember, He cried out at the festival, if any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. Out of His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And John says He said this about the Spirit who was to be given. See the Spirit, what He does? He anchors Himself to exalting Jesus Christ, generating and creating faith and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living water. Now, as Jesus receives that glory from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and I just want to emphasize again, several times, but at least twice, Jesus has said these emphatic things that would do away with so much foolishness happening in so-called churches in the name of the Holy Spirit. If they'd be like, no, look, Jesus said in John 15, verse 26, the Spirit will testify about Me. He will bear witness about Me. He is not about testifying, bearing witness to Himself. Not because He's not God, but because this is how God has ordained it to be. Son submits to Father. Spirit submits to Father and Son. If you don't like the word submission, you got a problem with God Himself. God Himself has built this into His own character and His own being. The Spirit testifies about Jesus, and now He says, He will glorify Me. Are we clear on that? We ought to be. The text is clear. But now, what does Jesus do when He receives the glory from the Father and the Son? What do we see Jesus do repeatedly in John's Gospel? Deflects it right back to the Father. Are you seeing the marvelous, wonderful, perfect, flawless, sinless unity of God? Jesus prayed in John 12, Father, glorify Thy name. As He was thinking about going to the cross, soon after that He says, if I be lifted up, He's talking about His crucifixion, and what's on His heart before the crucifixion, Father, glorify Your name. And God the Father booms out of heaven, I have and I will. I'll do it through You. And now, Jesus is going to very shortly pray in John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. You see how that works? Oh, I'll tell you, I don't have good words to brag on this God enough. But I want you to see the Spirit is anchored to the Word. The Word made flesh, testified to, and the Word written down. That's who the Spirit glorifies. That's His ministry. It is instructive, if not a bit unnerving, quite frankly, that nowhere in the Bible that I'm aware of are we told that the Father or the Son glorify the Spirit. Pastor and scholar Jim Hamilton says it this way, quote, "Father and Spirit seek the glory of Jesus. Jesus and the Spirit seek the glory of the Father. But the Father and Jesus are never said to seek the glory of the Spirit." End quote. And I just want to say that's no insult to Holy Spirit God. It's His joy and delight. You think Holy Spirit God grumbles and complains because He shines the spotlight forever upon the Word made flesh, testified to, and the Word written down? No, it's clearly His joy, His everlasting joy and His delight. Just like it was the joy of Jesus to condescend and become one of us and be obedient to the Father, Philippians 2, even to the point of death, death on a cross. This is to God's great glory that He is who He is in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, I need to hasten. Got one more emphasis for you. We've seen that He's forever, the Spirit is, anchored to the Word, and we've seen that He's forever anchored to the Word. And now I want to say to you, He is still anchored to the Word. Oh, how we need this. He is still, this very day, this very moment, anchored to the Word. It is pretty obvious, isn't it, that Jesus, in these words in our text, He is creating, generating anticipation among the apostles of the completion of His spoken revelation of Himself. It is, I think, crystal clear. It's exactly what He says is about to happen through the giving of the Spirit. In other words, the New Testament is being anticipated here. I mean, what is the New Testament if not the completed, finished revelation of Jesus Christ? Of who He is, what He did, what He's doing, what He will do, and how to live in between the seasons of His ascension and His return. This is exactly what Jesus is saying and anticipating is going to happen. The Spirit is going to use these apostles. He's going to declare to these apostles the things to come, what Jesus still has yet to say about His person and work. In other words, the revelation of Christ will be completed. And that is what you and I hold in our hands when we hold our full Bibles, the New Testament. Doesn't the book of Acts show this being fulfilled, what Jesus promised here? The book of Acts shows us the apostles and other of the early disciples standing up and proclaiming and preaching. And every time, read the book of Acts and check me if I'm wrong on this, but every time a disciple or apostle stands up to preach in the book of Acts, two things happen. Jesus is exalted and sinners are convicted. That's exactly what Jesus said the Spirit would do. Jesus is glorified and sinners are convicted. And the book of Acts ends by telling us that the apostle Paul, imprisoned in Rome, nevertheless was teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's the work of the Spirit. The Acts of the Apostles is really the Acts of the Spirit in and through the Apostles. Exactly what Jesus said happened. Oh, there's so much confusion. I need a few more minutes and we'll go down and feast. But we need to feast on this Word first. Look, there is so much confusion, even in otherwise pretty healthy conservative evangelical churches, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, should we be seeking to hear His voice subjectively in our hearts apart from our Bibles? I'm not saying the Spirit would never lay something on a believer's heart and impress it so heavily that they know it's from God. I'm asking about direct revelation about God has spoken. That's what I'm asking about. Well, there's way too much of that going on, and it gets to be crazy when people tell you, well, you know, God told me to divorce my spouse. No, he didn't. Because God has said, he has spoken, I hate divorce. I've heard parents say, God told me to leave my kids. No, he didn't. God says you're worse than an infidel if you don't provide for your own. God has spoken, you see. The ministry spirit is forever and still anchored to the Word. When you untether yourself from it, I'm warning you, things can get crazy in your life. The apostles who directly received this promise of our text, right? This is one of those things that you want to say was fulfilled in the apostles. All right, be careful expanding it beyond its immediate context. They say things to us in the Spirit-breathed words of the New Testament that they wrote that let us know they understood. They understood what was happening when God was moving on them to produce the finished revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some examples of that. 1 Corinthians 14, the church at Corinth was a spiritual gift disaster. Read the book. Everybody had a word from God. Everybody, they had messed up gender roles in the church because of it. They were going haywire. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone is spiritual or thinks he is a prophet, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the command of God. Okay, so what trumps what? Pretty clear, isn't it? The written word of God is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that is the authority. It is sufficient. They tell us repeatedly. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly, or the word is sufficiently equipped. Equipped for what? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. For every good work. Is anybody still listening? Is your marriage a good work? Is raising your kids a good work? Is how to be an employee a good work? Is how to be a boss a good work? How to be a neighbor a good work? We could go on and on. Is how to deal with mental anxiety a good work? How to deal with loneliness, is that a good work? Every good work, the breathed out scripture, is what God has gifted to us, church, to say, this is what you need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Where might we find every word that has proceeded from the mouth of God? Every word he intends for us to receive is right here. That's what this is. I want you to know the Spirit is still anchored. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, that Paul's writings are scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul's writings are scripture. Paul says in Galatians 1, I did not get my revelation from a man. Jesus Christ gave it to me personally himself. You see, Jesus kept his promise through the Spirit. Peter also gives us a robust doctrine of scripture in 2 Peter 1. Where he says, look, we were on a mountain and we heard God's voice boom and we saw Jesus glorified, the Mount of Transfiguration. But I'm telling you that the scripture, God, the Spirit, he carried along the prophets, and we've got a more sure word. Go check me. That's what he says. We've got an even more sure word than standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you see your New Testament that way? If you did, if you saw your Bible that way, I'm thinking you'd spend more time in it. I'm thinking you wouldn't say things like, I don't have time for a read through the Bible in a year plan. I'm more into meditation. Well, you need to meditate on the scripture too, but don't give me that janky excuse. You need a lot more Bible in your life. All of us, me included. The apostle writing this book, John, was given the final book of the Bible, wasn't he, by the Holy Spirit, in Revelation chapter 1. And we're told that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when Jesus appeared and gave him the book of Revelation. He will tell you of the things that are to come. It's exactly what he did. Exactly what he did. And one of the last things in the Bible that the Spirit breathed out through the Apostle John, Revelation 22, 17, is the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The church. Chosen, saved, forgiven, sanctified, glorified people of God in Christ. The Spirit and the bride say this beautiful word that Jesus used all the time. Come. Come and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come. The Spirit and the bride. You want to be part of the bride that's actually engaged and involved fully in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? You had better anchor yourself to the Word as well. Spirit is still anchored. And so I want to ask you, how's your Bible reading? You going to find someone and multiple someones in the church and read through it next year? Or are you going to keep giving lame excuses? You going to come when we study it together, Wednesdays, Sunday mornings at 9:30? But I can't get up that early. You get up early every other morning. You don't get up because it's not a priority. Because you don't actually believe what Jesus said about the Word. I know I'm being a little bit hard on you, but I'm telling you that when people ask me, if you've ever asked me, you know I'm telling you the truth. What is the most impactful thing that has ever happened? What has God used the most to make you who you are, to change who you are? I'm telling you, it's just daily reading of the Bible. There's nothing that's done more for me. It will happen to you too. God will convict you and expose you and change you and flay you and glorify Christ in you and give you strength that you cannot imagine. He does this because he said this is how he works. His ministry through the Spirit in you is anchored to the Word. So I'm asking, I'm exhorting, I'm begging, I'm pleading. Church, read more Word. Study more Word together and on your own. Meditate more upon the Word. Memorize more the Word. Speak more of the Word to the everlasting glory of the Word made flesh, testified to, and the Word written down. Let's pray. God, teach us full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Amen.